take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32 is one of the texts that we're going to be in. And when you find Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you might want to also look for Matthew chapter 18. Is that right? Matthew chapter 18, and that'll be a text that Derek is going to be dealing with here in a few moments. This morning, Derek and I, for the next few weeks, are starting a series that we've titled Baggage Check. I thought really a better title would be, So What's the Junk in Your Trunk? But we decided wisdom prevailed on that one, and so we didn't. I love to travel. How many of you love to travel? I get a privilege of opportunity to travel internationally a good bit, around the country doing workshops and that kind of stuff. But you know, today, in our modern day, when you travel, it inevitably involves flying, doesn't it? And that's a hassle, isn't it? Isn't it a hassle? Pardon folks that work for the airlines, but let me just tell you, it's a hassle to fly, okay? Here's what's got to happen. You got to get there, they say, 2 hours before. Then you got to get your car parked in the next county and catch a shuttle to the airport. And then when you go through security, you just got to get naked, okay? And then when you finally do get to the lounge, it's still an hour and a half before your flight takes off. So you sit and you wait and you hope that you don't get booted off your flight because they did what? They overbooked the flight. You've had that happen to you probably before if you've ever flown a great deal. But there's one thing to me that is the worst thing of all about flying. That is baggage. I hate baggage. Baggage is a hassle. Here's what you got to do with baggage. On top of all the stuff I just mentioned that makes flying a hassle, then from the next county, you got to lug all that baggage to get onto the shuttle, and then you got to get to the counter, and then you got to check it in, and then you got to weigh it and pray that each bag is not over 50 pounds because they charge you an upcharge if it is, right? What's all this about? And all the time, you're thinking, I hope this is not the last time I see my baggage. Because they tell us that the airlines lose approximately 26 million bags a year. I feel like the guy who went up to the place to check his baggage there with the agent, and he said to her, I've got three bags, and I want this one to go to Phoenix, I want this one to go to Baltimore, and I want this one to go to New York. She said, sir, we can't do that. He said, why not? You did it last week. Shot across the bow, right? Shot across the bow. And then, on the other end of the thing, you still have to go to the baggage carousel with 200 other people, like a herd of cows, pushing and shoving, watching the carousel go round and round and round. And if your baggage does show up, then you still got to lug it to the car. And you know what I'm talking about. It's just better to fly free of baggage, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I have a policy that I've developed in my life. If I can't carry it on, it don't go. Somebody posted on Facebook this week that most people surveyed admitted confidentially they wear the same pair of underwear more than one day in a row. I've been to Kenya for 2 weeks. Hey, let your mind wander. I've got American Express, baby. I can buy more. So now when I go to the airport, I look at all of those people checking their bags and I say, you suckers, look at me, I'm flying free. In a couple of weeks, we will be starting our fall freedom groups that meet primarily on Wednesday nights. They meet different times, but primarily Wednesday nights is our freedom group night. And our freedom group ministry is designed to help us address the emotional baggage that we carry through life and that many of us are really flying through life with, and those bags are holding us down. And those of you that have been in the process of healing, in the process of releasing the emotional baggage that you've carried and through life, you will be able to testify, it's just better to live life without that baggage, isn't it? It's just better to live life without that baggage, without that junk in your trunk. So the next few weeks, what Derek and I are going to be doing, we're going to be addressing some key issues about things that create this baggage, okay? Because there are things sometimes that people do to us that creates emotional baggage when we don't experience the healing from that. But then there are there are things that we do in reaction to that that also creates more baggage and continues to weigh us down. And so the Freedom Group process is about learning how to let go of the baggage of the wounds that you've received from other people, but also to learn how to let go of the baggage of some of your bad choices and decisions that you created in reaction to this. And so this morning, what we're going to deal with is the big kahuna of emotional baggage and emotional healing, and that is unforgiveness. In my book, Refuge, that was published in 2010, I called this the continental divide of emotional healing. In fact, I devoted an entire chapter in Refuge to this subject of forgiveness and how to do it and what it is and what it is not. I also devoted an entire chapter in the workbook, Life Change for Every Christian, to this issue of forgiveness, because the truth of the matter is, at the root, at the bottom level of all of our emotional baggage, somewhere there is a forgiveness issue that is located there. There is a either forgiving ourselves or forgiving other people or being forgiven. There is almost always at the bottom level of our baggage a forgiveness issue. In fact, forgiveness is the number one topic of the New Testament, of the entire New Testament. So if you miss this, you've missed the message of the entire New Testament. The message is about receiving God's forgiveness. Sometimes we struggle with that. It's about forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we struggle with that. It's about being willing to forgive others who have hurt us and harmed us. We often struggle with that. We struggle with forgiveness, do we not? And if you miss this message, if you miss it, you're going to miss the message of the entire New Testament. And you're going to wind up walking through life carrying some unnecessary emotional baggage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, Paul sums it up. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now look at the key to getting rid of bitterness, forgiveness. Look at the key to getting rid of wrath. It's forgiveness. Look at the key to getting rid of clamor. It's forgiveness. Look at the key to getting rid of malice that you harbor toward other people. It is forgiveness. So this morning, let's dig in. And we're going to do this in some questions. And I'm going to ask a question here, and then we're going to do some answering. The first question is this. What is forgiveness? Because we all know forgiveness is difficult, right? If forgiveness was easy for you, you didn't forgive. Right? It's hard work. It's not just, you know, we can spiritualize this thing and say, oh, just forgive. Well, that's one thing to say. It's another thing to do, isn't it? I had to forgive my father, who died of alcoholism at the age of 41. He'd been in the grave 15 years before I even realized I had to forgive him. And it was the key to most of my emotional baggage was my hatred for my dad, for the lost childhood that I had. It was not easy. It took me several years, as a matter of fact, to get to the point where I really realized I had been able to forgive my father. He could never ask for it because he was already dead. Now, one of the things that we have a problem with forgiveness about is all of the misunderstandings about what forgiveness is. There are all these myths that have been built up around forgiveness. And so how can you do something that you don't even know what it is? So first of all, in order to be able to do this, we have to understand what forgiveness is not. So let me give you three common myths about forgiveness. How many of you are recognizing what I'm doing here? If you've read Refuge, if you've been through Life Change, you've seen this information, okay? First of all, forgiveness is not minimizing the wrong that was done to me. If it is something that even needs to be forgiven, that means it was a big deal, right? If it wasn't a big deal, it doesn't need to be forgiven. So the fact that I recognize that I need to forgive this person is not minimizing the wrong. It is accepting the wrong, and it is actually realizing that the wrong was a big enough deal that I need to do something about it. It's saying, yes, this was a big deal, but I am willing to forgive. Second, forgiveness doesn't mean that the relationship must be reconciled. This is a misnomer often in Christian circles. Forgiveness and reconciliation of the relationship, folks, are two completely separate things. Two different decisions that must be made. The difference between the two is that forgiveness only requires one person to do it. Me. reconciliation requires two people, doesn't it? Reconciliation means there must be two people who desire to reconcile the relationship and choose to reconcile the relationship. But forgiveness, folks, is unilateral. Forgiveness is only one-sided. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The third myth about forgiveness is that forgiveness means that I must forget. Let me say, have you ever heard that? Forgive and forget. That's the biggest bunch of hooey I ever heard in my life. The scripture doesn't say that. That's some idiot came up with that. I don't know who that was, but, you know, how do you forget something? How do you forget something that was big enough that you have to forgive the person? As a matter of fact, you know the best way to remember something? Try to forget it. Just try to forget it. Get up in the morning and say, I am going to forget what she called me yesterday. And you'll be thinking about it all day long. Now, those are just three myths, but you get the idea here. Our minds are cluttered up with all this misinformation about what forgiveness is. And we gotta work through that and cut through all of the smoke in order to get down to the reality of what forgiveness actually is. So let's talk for a moment about what forgiveness actually is. Let me give you four statements. Forgiveness is a release of a debt. That's what forgiveness is. Colossians 2:14 describes what Christ did for us when he forgave us. And this is what Paul says, that he canceled out the certificate of debt that was against us. And he has taken it away, and he has nailed it to the cross. Now, when God forgave me, he canceled a debt that I owed him. When you forgive someone else, it means you must cancel a debt that you perceive they owe to you for what they did to you. Are you getting this? Now we go to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says to pray like this. In verse 12, he tells us about how we pray about forgiveness. He says that we're to pray to the Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Some translations translate that as trespass. Now let's take that apart for just a moment and look at it in the original Greek language in which it was originally written. The first key word that you've got to know is the word forgive. It is the Greek word aphiemi, which has the alpha privative before the word. We don't need to go into that. But aphiemi literally means to send away. That's its literal meaning. It means to send something away. So when you forgive, what you're doing is you are sending something away. Then the word debt is ophelema, and which is used exclusively in classical Greek for a monetary debt. Okay, now that's the word that is translated as debt here in this text. So in this context, we don't owe God a monetary debt, do we? But what kind of debt do we owe him? We owe him a moral debt. Because we have violated the perfect moral character of God with our sin, yet God comes along and he forgives the debt. He sends the debt away. So we could translate this text literally, Lord, send away our moral debts as we also send away the moral debts of others. Now that is forgiveness. And Derek's going to carry that a little bit later, deeper in a moment. So forgiveness is a release of debt. That New Testament picture of forgiveness is based upon Leviticus chapter 16 in the Old Testament, where on the Day of Atonement, during the Passover, the high priest of Israel would one time find a goat, and he would lay his hands upon the head of the goat. And he would symbolically there transfer the sin of the nation of Israel of the entire year upon the head of that goat. And then what would he do with that goat? He would send it away. You get that? Aphiemi. He would send the goat away into the wilderness. Now, what was that goat called? The scapegoat. And what is a scapegoat? A scapegoat is someone who takes the rap for someone else, right? And that's what God did in Jesus Christ. He placed his hands upon the head of Jesus Christ on the cross and symbolic and transferred our sin to him and sent our sin away from him as far as the east is the west. Isn't this a great picture Isn't this a beautiful picture? And so here's what's going on. When we harbor unforgiveness, we are saying to the person that did something to us, you owe me. You owe me because of what you did to me. And I intend to collect. But when you forgive, you send the debt away. You cancel the debt, the moral debt. You say, and what I said to my father, to not literally to him, but to the Father in heaven about my father, I release my dad from my debt. He can never be the father that he should have been. He can never repair the damage. And I am holding a debt, and it is destroying me, so I release him from my debt. And when I did that, you know what I discovered? It was me that got released. Because all of that holding on to that and going, you owe me, you owe me, you owe, wasn't doing him any harm at all, but it was destroying me. Are you with me here? Come on, folks. So do yourself a favor. Release the debt. Release the debt. Even if the person could care less whether you do or not, do it for yourself. Second, forgiveness is an act of the will. In other words, forgiveness is a choice that I can make. Forgiveness does not require a feeling. Come on, get out of your feelings, folks. You don't have to wait till you feel like forgiving to forgive. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, forgiveness is a command. God commands us to forgive. You can't command your feelings. You can't command your emotions. What are commands directed toward? The will. They are commanded toward the will. God is saying to us, make the willful decision to forgive. So I can forgive even when I don't feel like it. Even when I don't have warm fuzzies toward the other person. So let's change our terminology here about this issue of the unforgiveness that you're harboring toward someone who hurt you. Don't say ever again, I cannot forgive them. Say, I choose not to. Just own it. Quit blaming you can't do something. God would not command us to do something that we can't do. So let's just get honest and say, if you're going to harbor unforgiveness, stop saying, oh, they did something so bad to me, I can't forgive them. No, just say the truth. I choose not to. And when you choose not to forgive them, then you choose the detrimental consequences that's going to come in your life. Hey, that's strong as a guard.
Not many hallelujahs to that one.
Not many hallelujahs on that one, is there?
Nope.
Hey, I'm an equal opportunity offender. If I don't offend you today, just show up next week. I'm going to get to you eventually. So God says, forgive that person, and you stand in the face of God and say, nope, ain't going to do it. All right. It's a choice. Not only that, but forgiveness is a unilateral act. And I've already kind of touched on this, and let me do this quickly. Forgiveness only requires one person. It's a one-sided deal. Now, if the other person comes along and asks your forgiveness, well, that's nice, but it doesn't have to happen. Forgiveness is unilateral. Forgiveness is a decision that I make. I can forgive someone even if I can't be reconciled with them. Even when reconciliation is not possible. Maybe the person you need released from your debt is dead. You can never be reconciled with that person. Maybe you don't even know where they are. You couldn't be reconciled. You can still forgive. Maybe it wouldn't be safe for you to be reconciled. In the case of an abusive individual, maybe you were abused as a child. You have to forgive that person, but it wouldn't be safe for you to be reconciled in the relationship. You see, forgiveness, folks, is unilateral. And there's this, again, I think this is one of those things that gets messed up in Christian communities. Says, well, you just got to forgive and put your arm around the person, give them wet willies and all that kind of stuff. No, that's ridiculous. It's stupid. Now, when the relationship can be reconciled, well, that's always the best for everybody, right? If it's a safe reconciliation, if you know where they are and there's two people that want that, wonderful, wonderful. But what in the case when none of those things are, when reconciliation is not possible? That's the gift of forgiveness. It's unilateral. It's a decision I can make. The fourth thing that forgiveness is forgiveness is an act of faith. When someone has hurt me and I choose to to release them from my debt. In other words, I choose to quit trying to collect, you know, the thing that they owe me. I really want to hurt this person. I'm not going to forgive them because I really want them to really have a bad day, and they're having a great day. You're the one that's having a bad day, right? So for me to do that, I have to trust God. Forgiveness is an act of faith. And I have to trust God that if there's something that needs to be done with this individual, I trust my Heavenly Father. He's going to take care of it. I promise you he'll do a much better job of it if something needs to be done than you will. Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Okay? So actually, see, unforgiveness, let's get what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is an act of unbelief, if you're a Christian. If you say, no, I'm not going to forgive, well, that's an act of unbelief, because you're saying to God, I can't trust you with this person, so I got to take care of this one myself. That is an act of unbelief. You might as well just look God in the face and say, you know what, God, I don't trust you. God says, trust me. Trust me. Do what you must. Forgive. Release. There's something that needs to be done here. Trust me. Now, that's a little different picture of forgiveness than many of you had, isn't it? Now, think about it. Think about what it's not, but also think about what it is. Now, Derek's going to come and going to deal with, why then should I forgive?
It's an important question. You know, the tendency, I think, for us in our culture and our day is to focus on the what, and sometimes we miss to ask the why question. The why question is as important, if not more. Why should I forgive? Why should I forgive? There's a lot that could be said about this. We will be in Matthew 18, but before that, I want to give you a little bit of a context from Matthew 6. Jesus begins teaching about how to pray, the model prayer. You've heard it before several times. He literally says, when you pray, pray like this. And then he tells us exactly how to pray. It's actually really helpful of Jesus. Like, there are a lot of Christian practices from the Bible that I wish this kind of simplicity was applied to. We don't even have to guess. Jesus tells us how to pray. And he goes on and uses all of these different aspects of prayer that we are to include. Now, I do think it's also important, just as a side note, that as he's teaching us how to pray, he is doing it in a language we can all understand. Just going to throw that out there. Not a prayer language. It is a language everyone understands. They didn't catch that. Verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is one aspect of how we are to pray. Now, there is a really important key word in verse 12, and it is the word as. Forgive us, Father. How? As we have forgiven others. In the same way as we have forgiven others, forgive us that way. That's what we're praying when we pray that prayer. And that means that if we are incredible at forgiving other people, we're going to receive a lot of forgiveness. And if we are incredible at being unforgiving people, we're going to receive a lot of unforgiveness. All right? It correlates. Now, I want to just put this out there. This is a dangerous prayer to pray. I think sometimes well-meaning Christians will recite the Lord's Prayer because it's like the Christian thing to do, and they're like, you know, forgive us our debts as even we have forgiven our debtors. And God is like, you sure about that? Because it's not going to get you much. It's not going to get you much. Now, if it wasn't clear enough in the demonstration of how to pray, he goes on and expounds just the next couple verses after that. Verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's like he knows that the disciples are not going to get it. And check this out. They don't. You know how I know that? Because in Matthew 18, where we're going, a question comes up about forgiveness, and they get it wrong. Matthew 18, 21 and 22, it says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as, I don't know, seven times? Now, Peter is so proud, right? I mean, he thinks he has nailed this. Seven times. I mean, I've forgiven this guy seven, and look how forgiving I am. And look what Jesus says. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus is using a literary form called hyperbole here. It's an over-exaggeration. He's not saying count 77 times and then stop forgiving someone. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, like, don't put limits on the amount of forgiveness that you were going to give to the brother who sins against you. And then in true Jesus fashion, he tells a parable to illustrate this even further. The parable is one that you've, once again, no doubt heard if you've been in church for any amount of time. It's about a master and a servant. The servant owes the master a sizable amount of money. And when I say sizable, I mean a sizable amount of money. The parable says that he owes the master 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a measuring device, a way of measuring money in the ancient world. And some historians have done some math here. For a day laborer, like a servant likely would have been, it would have taken him approximately 60 million days to pay this debt off. Now, assuming he is still alive today, some 2,000 years later, that means he only has 162,383 years left before he's paid off. Okay. This is an unimaginable amount of money. He owes an unpayable amount. And so the master tells his people, just sell the servant, sell his wife, sell his kids, and we'll take care of the debt that way. And the man goes before the master, and he pleads for mercy. You know, please, let me pay this back. I don't have the money right now, but I promise you I will pay the money back. I don't know why he's promising that. He's not going to pay it back. 60,000 or 60 million days, but whatever. And the master, though, has pity on the man, and it says that he forgives the debt entirely. Just an incredible act of forgiveness on this master's part. Now, the next part of the parable tells us a lot about who the servant really is, okay? There's no celebration. He doesn't go home and tell his wife, honey, you'd never believe this, right? He doesn't post on social media. It says that he immediately goes and finds a guy who owes him money. Now, you're thinking, maybe he's going to pay it forward. Like, he's just experienced this great gift of grace. And he knows that there's this other guy that owes him money. And like, man, I'm going to go and do the same thing. Not what happens. He goes to the man, he threatens the man. The man says that he can't pay the debt. He asks for forgiveness. Now you're thinking, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is where he's going to see himself in the guy. No. Has the guy thrown in jail. And the other servants are watching this whole thing unfold. They're disgusted by this. They're appalled at this whole thing. They're like, this guy is a creep. So they go and tell their master, and the master is furious. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And then it says that the servant is locked up, given to the jailers, locked up until the debt can be paid off. Now, we as the reader, we read this, and we're like, wow, it sucks to be that guy. And then Jesus hits us with the dagger in verse 35. He says, so also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Oh.
Right? That's not what we want to hear. Now, to be clear, who is Jesus talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to followers of Jesus. So this is for Christians. This is not for non-believers. Non-believers, we as Christians have to stop holding non-Christians to Christian standards. It's not going to happen. Spoiler alert, not going to work out well for you. All right? But for Christians, we are held to a specific standard. Jesus is speaking to Christians. He is reminding us why we should forgive. Let me give you three quick reasons from the parable for why we should forgive. The first one is the guilt reason. The reality is that I am guilty as much as anyone else in this world, right? Right now, today, and in the future. I will be guilty tomorrow as well, and in the next day. The story doesn't mention this, but there is a very real possibility that the servant, after being forgiven, racks up more debt, has to go back to the master and say, Master, I'm so sorry you forgave me once, and I've got more debt now, and would you please forgive me again? And wouldn't you want to be able to come to him and say, I have forgiven everyone who owed me anything. I've done exactly what you've done for me, and now I'm coming to you again. Please forgive me of this debt once again. Is that how we want to pray as well? Right? We don't want to go to God and ask for forgiveness every day knowing that we haven't forgiven other people. That just kind of weighs on us. It weighs on us. We are guilty of debt against other people. We are guilty of debt against God. And we know it. We know it inwardly. to let that remind us that in the end, we are no different than the person that we are to forgive. And we've received forgiveness. We must forgive them. Secondly, the grief reason. Now, this is a really big one practically. And I'll give you a truth right off the bat. Unforgiveness always causes grief. Unforgiveness always causes grief. Every single time. It grieves the heart of the Father. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It causes me grief. It causes other people grief. Nothing good comes from unforgiveness. This is the major theme of the parable, that forgiveness is a great thing, that unforgiveness is horrible and has many consequences. What are those consequences in the parable? Well, for one, he lost the relationship with the servant. He had the opportunity to bless this guy, didn't he? To forgive his debt, to alleviate the crippling feeling of debt. No one understood the shame and the angst that comes from knowing that you have an unpayable debt. And having been freed from this unpayable debt, he could have gone to the servant that owed him a mere 100 denarii, is what it says. So 10,000 talents, 100 denarii. Way more payable, by the way. Way less of a debt. And he could have freed him from that. He could have released him from that and let him walk in the freedom of knowing that he doesn't have that weighing down on him anymore. And instead, he treats him really, really poorly and ends up likely losing the relationship with the servant. Secondly, he loses the respect of the other servants. I mean, they saw what was going on and they were like, man, what a slob. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Now, I want to give you a truth. And I want you to think about this one. This one is so important, okay? It is so important for us as modern Christians today. Unforgiveness is felt by a few, but seen by many. Let me say that again. Unforgiveness is felt by a few, but seen by many. In other words, maybe you are withholding forgiveness from one or two people who have wronged you, and the effects of that unforgiveness are being felt between you and those one or two other people. But there are always people watching these things unfold. Sometimes they're believers, and they lose respect for you because you are held to a standard. You are called to live by grace. And when you don't give forgiveness in the way that you have received it, other believers take note of that. Like, man, that's kind of hypocritical. I can't believe he's doing that. But sometimes it's not believers. It's unbelievers who see it going on, and they lose respect for the faith at large. They're like, okay, Mr. Jesus, I thought you were all about forgiveness. And you won't even forgive your friend or this person or this family member or whatever. Are you following me? It's felt by a few, but it's seen by many. It brings grief to more than just those who are involved. Third, he lost the chance to walk in freedom. He lost the chance. Check this out. It wasn't, at the end of the parable, what was it that landed him in jail? Was it his debt? No. It was the fact that he wouldn't forgive the other guy. The debt had already been paid, but because he was hypocritical and he wouldn't forgive the man in the same way that he had been forgiven, that's what drew the ire from the master to put him back in jail. And it's interesting, verse 34, your translations probably say something like jailers. He was handed over to the jailers. This is a word in the Greek that literally means a torturer, a tormentor. This isn't the jailer who, like, sits at the end of the hallway and watches MASH with the keys hanging from the wall, right? This is a torturer, a tormentor. And there is a very real application here for us, that unforgiveness doesn't torment other people, it torments me. Anytime I withhold forgiveness from someone else, I am handing myself over to the torturers. There's the guilt reason, the grief reason, last and certainly not least, the grace reason. Paul in Colossians 3:13, he says, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Why do we give grace? Because we've received it. Because we've been given grace. I want to give you another truth. Forgiveness is an announcement that grace has covered sin. Forgiveness is an announcement that grace has covered sin. When we forgive, we are announcing the victory of grace to that person over their sin. And everyone else is watching. Imagine for a moment that you're driving down the highway and you see one of the billboards, right, on the side of the highway. And imagine if there were two people standing under that billboard and that billboard said, forgiveness just happened with these two people. How would that make you feel? It kind of brings you some joy, doesn't it? Like when you find out that forgiveness has taken place between two people where there was sin, where there was a debt, and grace overcame that sin and forgiveness happened, that should be an amazing feeling that we feel, and that is the message that we announce every time we forgive others in our life. That's the message that the Christian life should be announcing, that grace has covered sin. Are you getting this? Why do we forgive? The guilt reason. I am actually guilty, and I will be guilty again and again and again. Therefore, I'm no different than anyone else. The grief reason. So much is lost when I don't forgive. And the grace reason. As the Lord forgives, so I forgive. Okay, so we've answered, what is forgiveness? We've answered, why should I forgive? Lastly, James is going to come finish with, how do I forgive?
Now, how to forgive is such an all-encompassing subject. I'm not even going to try to deal with it. That's what we do in Freedom Group. That's what takes 12 to 14 weeks during the Freedom Group. And regardless of what that Freedom Group is, you're eventually at some point in there going to be confronted with issue of forgiveness at one point or another. So let me just give you four quick points that you will discover as you journey into this pilgrimage of forgiveness. Okay? You're going to have to figure out what forgiveness is and what it isn't. We talked about that already this morning. So that some false conceptions about forgiveness doesn't get in the way of you actually being able to forgive. Second of all, you're going to be reminded that you need to keep God's forgiveness right out in front of you all the time. In other words, always be looking into the mirror of how the Heavenly Father has forgiven you. In my particular workbook, I talk about focus on one person, one hurt at a time. Because this whole deal, by the time we get to 29 like I am, you've already gathered up a lot of people on your list and a lot of hurts. And you can look at that and go, man, that's just too much. I can't do it. So you focus on one person, one hurt. How do I release that person for that moment? And then the fourth one, this relates to the Freedom Group. Get in community with other people. Doing this, trying to do this alone is oftentimes a dead-end project. Because as we get into this experience of community and we really begin to talk about the hurts that have been done to us and perhaps the hurts that we've done to others, we begin to discover that our story is not all that unique. You know, it's really, your story, I mean, you think nobody can understand. Everybody can understand. Because our stories, although the details may be different, when it boils right down to it, they're all the same. We've been hurt, and we've hurt others, right? I mean, that's the bottom line. And so in this process of community, of transparency, of confidentiality, there's a wonderful opportunity to get rid of it. Now let me close with a touching family story about it. See, because I just said you get to get rid of it in a Freedom Group, whatever it is. There was once a family, show my little character there, that had a little dog. And sometimes the little dog left it on the floor. One morning on the way out of the house, the man stepped in it. Didn't know it till he got in his truck. Then he began to smell it. Because it has a very distinctive smell. He thought, you know, I got to get rid of it before I get to the office because someone might say, you smell like it. The man realized as long as it was on his shoe, it would go with him everywhere he went throughout the day. He decided he didn't want that to happen, so he pulled over to the side of the road and cleaned the it off of the shoe. Then he drove off to work, happy that he no longer smelled like it. Filthy-minded
people. I mean, so mature.
So immature.
So mature.
I'm trying to tell a touching story.
I know. How rude.
The moral? Unforgiveness is like it. It is offensive. It is offensive to you. It is offensive to everyone you interact with. Life is better when you aren't carrying it around you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. How? Get in community. Learn how to release the debt. And find out how released you can all. Amen? In a moment, we're going to dismiss. I'm going to invite you to go out there to the small group desk, right out to the left. Give you a list of the groups we're offering this fall. And I promise you, somewhere along the way, in every single one of them, it is going to come up. The subject of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness to us, given so freely by your grace. Thank you for laying your hand upon the head of your Son Jesus on the cross, transferring the guilt of my sin. Thank you that through faith I can be set free. I pray, Lord, that some of the folks here this morning are carrying the baggage of unforgiveness will be motivated today to get free, to enter into the journey of experiencing the joy of forgiving others, forgiving self, and thus being able to walk in the fullness and the freedom of the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in a strong name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Go out to the table. Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have the town hall meeting.